was over a decade ago now, but the comedian Louis C.K. was on the Conan O'Brien show. And in this particular interview, Louis talked about how everything is amazing, but nobody is happy. Now, he starts by reflecting on when he was a kid, in his house growing up, they had a rotary phone. It was attached to the wall. You had to, like, dial it, and there was a cord which limited how far you could travel while talking on the phone. He remembered how if you needed cash, you had to physically go to the bank and, like, write a check in the limited hours that the bank was open in order to get that. And now we live in a time where things just increasingly become more and more convenient and more comfortable. And yet as that happens, it also seems like it's just given us more things to complain about. He talks about how, and this was in 2011, how he was on a plane and they came over the loudspeaker and said that they have Wi-Fi. And especially at this point, this was a very new concept on the plane and people were so excited and they're pulling out their laptops and their tablets and they're surfing the web and streaming YouTube videos, and then a few minutes later, they come back on and say that the Wi-Fi has gone out. And Louis says the guy sitting next to him goes, "Man, this is the worst." And Louis said he just looked at the guy and thought, how can you be this angry about something that you didn't know existed 10 seconds ago? Not to mention that we are on an airplane. We are flying. We are sitting on a chair in the sky. He says, you know, the trip from New York to L.A., it takes, what, 5-6 hours? That was a trip that used to take years. People would die on the way, and now you watch a movie and you're there. Now, this is funny, but we also know that it's a little bit true. Many of you may remember, for example, that when we first reopened for in-person worship after we had shut down for COVID, we did not serve coffee right away. Now, I want to offer you a little bit of context that Advent chartered in 1987, and we started serving coffee in September of 2019. We started serving coffee 6 months before pandemic forced us to shut down. And suddenly, when we reopened after a pandemic, but with some restrictions and there wasn't coffee, we heard from some of you about it. People who had worshiped here for 10, 15, 20 plus years, the overwhelming majority of that time where there was not coffee in a connecting space, and suddenly you would have thought that it was blasphemous to gather for worship without free coffee before you walked in. It's almost as though we're wired in this way that we only have to experience something better once or twice before we just can't fathom life without it, or we feel entitled to it, or we want more of it. But as it turns out, this is not a new phenomenon. In our scripture for today, it takes place the day after Jesus feeds the 5,000. Now, if you don't know that story, Jesus is preaching to a large crowd that has gathered, but they're a ways outside of town. And it's getting later in the day, and the disciples are getting nervous because there's all of these people, and the disciples know they're going to be getting hungry. So they encourage Jesus to send them all home, but Jesus has a plan. You see, there's a little boy there who's packed a lunch, and in his lunch, he has 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. And so Jesus takes this lunch and he blesses it and he tells the disciples to start distributing the food among the crowds. And if you know the story, you know that there was enough food for everybody who was there. They counted 5,000 men, and that doesn't include women and children. And not only was there enough for everybody to eat, but they collected leftovers. Now, the crowd, as you might imagine, was astonished and amazed, so much so that they were ready to make Jesus their king. And sensing this, Jesus withdraws and goes off to pray alone. But the next day, the crowd goes back looking for Jesus, and when they find him, they bombard him with questions. "Jesus, where did you go? How did you get here? Why did you leave?" And Jesus replies, "You only want to find me because you want more bread. But what you should be looking for is the food that endures for eternal life." Now the crowd responds, "No, Jesus, we didn't come looking for you because we want more bread. That's not it at all." But I mean, speaking of bread, what is this food of eternal life that you are referencing? I mean, Jesus, you know, our ancestors, the Israelites, when they were wandering in the wilderness, God gave them manna, which was the bread from heaven. What sign are you going to give us? AKA, you can hear among them, like, "We want more bread," just like that. But instead, Jesus turns to them and he responds, "I am the bread of life." And that's where we'll pick up in our scripture this morning from John chapter 6. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Everything that the Father gives me will come to me, and anyone who comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. This is indeed the will of my Father, that all who see the Son and believe in him may have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." Then the Jews began to complain about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They were saying, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise up that person on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. And I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God." So we are in the second week of our sermon series called I Am. And last week, Pastor Michael kicked us off in the book of Exodus, and he talked about when God appears to Moses in the burning bush. And Moses, when talking to God in the bush, asks who he's speaking to, and God answers with what we know is the divine name. And God says, "I am who I am." Or as we learned, the Hebrew can also be translated, "I will be who I will be." And last week, we talked about how often we are tempted to pick and choose the attributes of God that we want or make us most comfortable, but that God is, and it's not up for us to define who God is. And so throughout this series, we're going to be talking about who God is according to what it says in the scriptures. But for the rest of our series, we're going to be in the Gospel of John. Because in the Gospel of John, John records Jesus making 7 I am statements. And all of these statements are meant to help us understand who Jesus is. Now, in all of these I am statements, Jesus identifies himself with some kind of common symbol of human or religious significance or experiences for people at that time. And so our statement for today is, "I am the bread of life." And this is the first one of these statements that Jesus makes. And this symbol, bread, is one that carries significance both in human and religious experience, because bread would have been a staple in Jewish diet at that point in time. They likely would have had bread every day, maybe even with almost every meal. But not only is bread a staple in their diet, but it's also something that holds religious significance to them, because bread is something God has used in the past as a reminder of God's presence and faithfulness with them. We've already alluded to back in Exodus, after Moses helps lead the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, and there's the parting of the Red Sea, and they cross over to the other side and into the wilderness, the Israelites will spend the next 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And during this time, they are nomads. They're constantly on the move, and they're wandering in the desert, which is not really known for its ample food supply. And so because of this, God provides to the Israelites by giving them manna, which is this bread from heaven. And every single day, the Israelites wake up, and this manna, this bread from heaven, is covering the ground. And the Israelites know that they are to gather whatever they need for that day, and they eat it, and then they wake up the next day, and there's a whole covering of new, fresh manna. And so when Jesus feeds the crowd of over 5,000 people, the crowd would have primarily been Jewish. They all remember the story of their ancestor, and it is possible that they are hoping that this feeding of the 5,000 is this new iteration of this manna from heaven. It's why they go looking for Jesus, and they want more of it. And so they quickly become disappointed, even upset, when Jesus tells them and said, "I don't have any bread for you, but I am the bread of life, the bread of heaven." And what we see among the crowd is that their preconceived notions or what they wanted or their selfishness leads them to start complaining. And as they grumble and complain, they miss hearing the incredible truth that Jesus offers them. Now, yes, we could argue that at least some of them are complaining because what Jesus said sounds blasphemous, that he is the bread of heaven. But I suspect that for more of them, the real reason they're complaining is because Jesus isn't giving them what they wanted. You see, the crowd didn't go looking for Jesus because they were hunting for a savior. The crowd went looking for Jesus because they wanted more bread. And so when they come and find Jesus, Jesus doesn't give them what it is they want. But he does offer them what they need. Now, what I found in my own life up to this point is that often the things I want and the things I need are not necessarily the same. And in the case of the crowd, I mean, they don't need more bread. These are not people, as far as we know, who typically go hungry. And I also suspect that if Jesus had continued to give them more bread, it only would have been a matter of time until they complained about the bread and how they were tired of it and they wanted something different. I mean, that's certainly true in Exodus with the Israelites in the wilderness. The Israelites wake up every day to manna, this bread from heaven, on the ground, and yet they quickly forget or just become numb to the miracle that it is every day. And we're told they start to whine and complain. They say to Moses, "We're tired of manna. Can't God miraculously provide us some other kind of food?" And we can chuckle or even be a little bit judgmental about it, but if I'm really honest with myself, I would probably be complaining right with the Israelites. And if you've ever whined about bad Wi-Fi or the absence of free coffee, then I think it's reasonable to assume that you would also be among those complaining in the crowd. It makes me wonder, why is this? Why is it as people we seem to be prone to complaining? And I wonder if it's because too often we get so caught up in what it is that we want rather than what it is that we need, and we confuse those two. But when we do, when we get too caught up in what we want, we risk becoming like the crowd and missing the incredible things that Jesus is doing around us. A few weeks ago, I babysat for some of my friends' kids. They couldn't find anybody else to watch them, and I said I would do it. And as part of their family, you know, ritual in their household, they do a devotion as a family every night before they go to bed. And so we read the devotion. I read it with the kids. And it just so happened that our devotion for that night was the story about the Israelites in the wilderness and the manna from heaven. And in the story, it talked about how the Israelites get tired of eating the same thing every day, and they start to whine and complain. And now in the process, they forget that this manna is a gift. It's a blessing from God. And this thing that's meant to be a blessing, that's providing for their needs, becomes the source of frustration and complaining. And so the kids and I talked about all of this, and then at the conclusion of the devotion issued a challenge to them. And the challenge was to go 2 days, just two, without complaining or whining, and instead to thank God at least 7 times a day for the blessings in their life. And so I read this to the kids and I said, what do you guys think? Do you think you can try this for 2 days? And without missing a beat, the 10-year-old said, no way. That is an impossible challenge. There is absolutely no way that we can do that. It's impossible. And I have to admit, in the moment when they responded this way, I was both a little surprised and slightly disappointed that they weren't at least like, oh, sure, we'll try. But as I thought more about it, I guess I appreciate their honesty and also recognize that they're probably right. Because as I began to think, I don't think I'm a super whiny person. I'm sure if you disagree, you'll let me know later. But I don't think that's true. But I did start wondering, like, have I ever gone 2 whole days without whining or complaining? I mean, even maybe if I just whined in my head and didn't say it aloud, but have I ever gone 2 days? And then it led me to wonder, how have my complaints caused me to miss what Jesus is doing or trying to teach me? I think one of the traps that we fall into as Christians, as disciples, is that we spend so much of our time in prayer, especially focusing on and praying for the things that we want, but not necessarily the things that we need. And I will acknowledge that often I think the things that we want are good things. I know people who have longingly prayed for a child, prayed for healing, prayed for new jobs or family situations, and I think it's good and important to ask for those things. But that shouldn't be the only thing that we're doing in prayer. And the other thing that I think is true is that at the end of the day, I'm just not sure Jesus cares all that much about what it is we want. Not because Jesus doesn't want good things for us, but it's because Jesus cares deeply, immensely, gave his life for what it is that we need. And our wants and our needs are often not the same. Because the crowd comes to Jesus looking for bread, and yes, we all need food to survive. But we don't need to get that food from Jesus. I mean, there's a whole lot of other places that that crowd could have found bread. And Jesus even tells them, your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, this bread from heaven, and they died. But Jesus says, this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. Jesus is telling the crowd, I am offering you something that no one else can. I am offering the thing that it is that you truly need. I am offering you eternal life. I'm offering you salvation. I'm offering you rescue from this mess that you have made, saving you from your sin and brokenness and death. And that might not be what you think you want in this moment. But I promise you, it's what you need. Sometimes I find myself wondering, and I include myself in this, if that part of the problem we have is that we don't really understand the gift and how much we need it. That we don't truly understand the depth of our sin. We don't understand the magnitude to which we are in need of saving. I think it's one of the cons of being people who are Westerners, relatively wealthy by the world standards, because we're people who, by and large, have all of our needs met. We are people who tend to pride ourselves on self-sufficiency and that maybe we don't even need you to help us. And so in the process, we become unaware of our need of saving. And I wonder if we could really start to understand that more truly and deeply, if we would find ourselves complaining a whole lot less. If that suddenly we would become unfazed by long lines or bad coffee or stale bread, because we would just be so full of the joy of knowing that God has provided for our needs, of knowing that we have eternal life. Maybe one way to start that is just by committing to 2 whole days without complaining. And that every time we feel the complaint welling up inside of us, instead to stop and thank God for blessings instead. Jesus never promised to give us what we wanted, but he did assure us that he is all that we need. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die." Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we confess that too often we confuse what we need with what we want. And that we get so caught up in the things that we want that it leads us to whining and complaining, and we miss the fact that you have already provided for all that we need. God, for you are the bread of life, the bread from heaven, and in you, one won't go hungry or thirsty, and we will never die. And so, God, we ask this week that you would help us to complain a little less and to recognize a little more the ways that you are meeting all of our needs so that we may live more fully into the joy of eternal life. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.